Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. Everyone has a past. Everyone has parts of their story they'd rather not talk about. If you feel this way, you need to know you're not alone. But what's beautiful and amazing is that God promises to work all things, not some things, all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When we are in Christ Jesus, He delivers us from the penalty of sin, the shame of our youth, and from our tendency to self-destruct and hide. In fact, He makes something beautiful of our lives. You've got a story ahead of us today that you're going to be riveted by. My prayer truly is as my guest shares her story, that you're awakened to your story and the reality that God wants to redeem every part of it, even the things you're trying to hide. Beth Moore joins me to talk about her newly released memoir, All My Knotted Up Life, in which she gives us honest and raw glimpse of her growing up years and even some of her life in ministry. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Beth Moore is a New York Times best-selling author and teacher whose conferences take her across the globe. She founded Living Proof Ministries in 1994 with the purpose of encouraging women to know and love Jesus through the study of Scripture. She's written numerous best-selling books on Bible studies. In addition to her conferences, she can be seen teaching Bible studies on Living Proof with Beth Moore on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. She and her husband of 44 years live in Houston, Texas. She's a dedicated wife, the mother of two adult daughters, the grandmother of three delightful grandchildren. She's an active church member and a dog lover to the death. I love it. Beth, welcome back to the show.
Oh, I could not be happier, Suzy. Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. Looking forward to our conversation. And I know it's a very busy time for you, so bless you for making time. Well, before we get into your backstory, Beth, we ask the same question on our live show every single day. So I'm just going to ask you, what has God been impressing upon your heart these days?
I think probably the truth that continues to just blink like a, you know, like a light, like over and over again, where He is emphasizing it and re-emphasizing it, is that He knows the end from the beginning. That probably goes along with having written a memoir and being able to see it on paper, but that's out of Isaiah 46:10, that as much as we will feel like we are unmoored and we are somehow finding ourselves aimless and having no idea where our path is going, He very much knows that if we would just pursue to the best of our understanding a walk with Him, He does know the end from the beginning. And it's not destruction, and it's not the end of us. There is even resurrection from those things that we thought had killed us. I'd say that's the thing that if somebody said, what do you know that you know that you know today, that you might have been less sure of, it would be that He knows where this is going. And it's not always by some plan B that we got there. Sometimes it is God's plan A.
Wow, good word. Thank you for that so much. Well, you mentioned in the intro of your book how you'd thought about writing a memoir a number of times over the years, but it was never the right time. I think there's such wisdom and discernment in discerning the right time. But how did you decide this was the right time for this book?
I think there's a natural inclination toward it at my age. So I am in my mid-60s. And so there are these very strategic birthdays, like turning 18 or turning 21 or turning 40, that's a really big one. But after 40, I think 65 is it. And it's the natural time to think in terms of my life in the future will not look as, it will not look the same as it has in the past, and it will not be as long. I mean, I'm certainly not going to live 65 more years. So I'm not in the middle of life. I'm definitely narrowing down toward the time that I'll see the face of Jesus. And I think, so it's a natural inclination to look back and to try to make sense of some things that don't make sense. That was a very important part of it, to see if I could make sense of some things myself as I wrote it out before the Lord. And then lastly, I have to say this part because it's just so important to the timing. I think, Susie, I think it was because I had never known less how to describe myself or identify myself as a belonging member of this or that. I think it was because, don't you imagine when you're, say, 20, 30, 40, you see getting to the point of your senior adulthood and that you're going to have a lot of things figured out. You're going to absolutely know who you are, and that it's going to be tied up. It's going to be tied up nicely. And it was like, oh my word, I got to that point and went, no, you know one thing. You know one thing, girl. You know Jesus is Lord. Girl, that's what you got. You don't know what the future holds for you. You cannot come up with a definition at this point of what ministry looks like for you. All you know for certain is that Jesus is Lord.
Mm. Praise God for that. Because he's the anchor for the soul. You know, we don't know what we don't know. And the things we think we do know. You know, just this morning I was reading Psalm 37 in several different translations. And in the Amplified Classic, it talked about, you know, leaning on the Lord, relying on the Lord confidently. And I told my hubby, you know, it's like leaning is vulnerability. You don't really usually put leaning with a confidence, but it's like that really is the life he's called us to, isn't it? It's a confident leaning, which puts us in a vulnerable position if we don't really trust him, but he's trustworthy. Yes. It's a marvel.
Yeah. Any of us knows that if we have leaned against something that for whatever reason shifted, we thought that was solid, maybe against a wall that for whatever reason we didn't realize wasn't solid. It was just a partition and it scoots and we're going to topple over. And that's what leaning on him is all about, is that we know that we have now taken our weight off of our own two feet, put it on our shoulders and our side, and are leaned into something that should it move, we are going to fall. And it is an act of faith. It's saying that if I lean into you and put my entire weight upon you, Jesus, I will not have to worry. I will not be, I love what the psalmist says, greatly moved. Not just that I won't be moved, but I will not be greatly moved.
Mm-hmm. You know, as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking of godliness with contentment is great gain. I think as we lean confidently, I don't know, as I get older, I'm content with not knowing. Because I know he knows.
Yes.
And it's very humbling. So, you know, we're going to break in a few minutes. And so after that, we will dig into your backstory. But I got to ask you, just, you know, from one author to the next, I often feel the vulnerability when I'm writing. I feel the enemy attack, you know, an accusation. And that's just writing on things like prayer and identity. But when you're going to the core of your story as a very public person, that's risky. So I just want to know, what did you have to navigate through to go, no, I'm doing this? How'd you work through that?
A tremendous amount of prayer. I had to know that this is where the Lord is leading. But the writing of it, you will so be able to relate to this. The writing of it was something very cathartic for me. It helped me put together some things that I had felt were completely fragmented and all of those things. It literally is, it's the publishing of it that brings the crisis. It is the then turning it out there to the public. That is terrifying. And I've got to say, it is for every book. I can't think of a single time, even with the Bible studies, that I have not had butterflies in my stomach and thought, okay, how's this going to go? But this, you are absolutely right. It was in a category all its own. And I've had to know, come what may, that this is what I felt and what my family blessed, my husband and my daughters, what I felt that the Lord was leading me to do. And so with that, there has to be a rest that come what may, to the best that I knew how to obey him. That's what I've done here.
You know, I'm open with my story as well about childhood trauma at the hands of teenage boys, but I don't give details. And I really learned that from you because you're several years ahead of me. But yes. Just being discreet about that.
But
people know enough to know that there was trauma for sure. And for you to step into this and maybe divulge a little bit more, what was that like for your siblings? I mean, how did you process with them that is this the time to start to share a little bit more of our family backstory?
Yes. Yes. Do you know, I talked to every single one of them and not just once. We discussed it at some length. And I gave them several things. I said, you know, I will only tell my part of the story. I will not tell anything. Now, of course, I tell stories that they're in, but the abuse piece of it, that is just my story. So I told them that. I said there will be nothing of our adulthood in it that you would be opposed to, but I'm asking you, can you bless me telling this much of our story? Because I felt like it was so important to the overall memoir. I felt like there was just no way to make sense of it. The way to make sense of this life story is to have a certain piece of it in place. And that is that my abuse happened in very intimate surroundings within my home. And that the one who should have been my biggest protector was my perpetrator. This is very important to understanding the course of a life. It's definitive in a lot of ways. What happens with that? And so every one of them, I gave them a couple of different options, asked them at length how they felt about it. And I even offered to change their names, leave their names out of it. What could I do? And across the board, they were like, we're ready for that part of the story to be told. I think because we are in our, let's see, the youngest of, we are all in our 60s and 70s. I think that our feeling is if we don't take now at this point in our lives to say, I have known God to be faithful through not only this, but this, I mean, what are we trying to hide in our 60s and 70s? If it would be of some kind of help or compassion or understanding to someone. And so they said, use our names, leave it. And so I did. I had their blessing, and then my husband and my daughters, those were the people I was looking toward.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Beth Moore will give a little bit more of her backstory. But wow, your family is brave, and it's so important, Beth, because I think in that generation, a lot of that was going on, and so many are still living with it. And I think it's affecting them in their health, in their relationships, in their mental health, their physical health. How can it not? I always say what happens in your soul happens in your cells. It just does. So I'm praying this conversation would initiate freedom. Talking to Beth Moore about her brand newly released memoir, All My Knotted Up Life, and this old picture from her childhood family on the front cover. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Steady heart that keeps on going, steady love that keeps on holding, lead me on. Steady grace that keeps forgiving, steady faith that keeps believing. Lead. having a really, really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling author, Bible study teacher Beth Moore, who's written a brave memoir, newly released, titled All My Knotted Up Life. And Beth, again, I just applaud you for your bravery. I just know the kind of courage that this takes, and I'm praying. I'm just believing that God's going to use it to initiate a healing process in many. And as much as you feel like you want to share from your backstory, give us a little glimpse of your growing up years.
I lived in a situation of such mixed influence that I think, I'm hoping that's where a lot of people will be able to relate, is that a lot of us can't look back and go, oh man, I had a wonderful childhood. Nor could I look back and go, man, I had a terrible childhood. The fact is, I had wonderful things in my childhood, and I had terrible things in my childhood. And that's where the title of the book comes in. This whole knotted up thing is that if you said, Beth, did you feel loved as a child? Did I know that I was loved? Yes. Was I also abused and misused by others in the family? Yes. So all happening under this good, bad, and ugly, all happening under one roof and in one family unit. And I just think that it is probably more common than being able to just give it this one word that describes the whole thing. Like, just like, oh, I had a great childhood. Oh, I had a traumatic childhood. I had bits and pieces of all of the above. What I will tell you is that it was an extremely unstable childhood and home. And that really, really takes a toll on a soul.
How old were you, Beth, when you first encountered evil and abuse and vulnerability? You know, I often say when I'm speaking that the enemy sees your potential long before you do. You just have to look back to your childhood to see, you know, his first shot at you. So how old were you when that evil entered your world?
It had to have been early. And I say that because I have a lot of blackout in my early childhood. I probably remember just bits, instead of not remembering bits and pieces, I only remember bits and pieces of my early childhood. Reason why I say that is because by the time I was abused and knew that's what it was, that I was able to have a reaction to it and remember it, and I knew something terrible had happened, I had already had behaviors of someone that some kind of trauma would have happened to. So if not, then I had extreme anxiety as a child, out of nowhere, pulled my hair out. Now, I have very, very thick hair, but I would twist my hair around my finger and you know, pull out hair from underneath that hairline. And I had so many behaviors. I dealt with so much fear. So it had to have been early on, or either I perceived that I was in an unsafe situation, which I was. I absolutely was. So it was either perception, or it had been long since proved. But by the time I was in elementary school, I definitely knew something was wrong in my home.
And did your mom know what was going on? I'm sorry.
No. I'm glad you asked that. And a friend of mine, just a handful, you and I are speaking just about a week in advance of the release, and only a handful of people have read it. But one of my dear friends said, you know, Beth, I wanted so much to have something answered. And that was, did your mother know? Because the thought of that, oh, for any of us, oh, please tell me that your mother did not know. My mother certainly knew that our home was out of whack. She had to know that because their marriage was not good. Very, very, very rocky. They had a very unstable marriage and what I would call an unhappy marriage. They might have had some happy times, but overall they had an unhappy marriage. But did she know about our some of the traumas that we went through and the abuse that I went through, no, she would not have known that. I have to believe that she did not.
Right, right. What did you know about God then, and what were your thoughts about God? I mean, in your little traumatized body and world, I mean, it's so terrible when a child goes through that. They don't know how to process it. You don't know who you are. You don't know who you can trust. How did you perceive God in all of that?
I am so blessed to have no memory. Literally, Susie, I have no memory of the name of Jesus being unfamiliar to me. None, none. As far as my memory can go back, and all those bits and pieces to earliest childhood, that name was practically as familiar to me as my own family members' names. And this is what I'm talking about, this mix, this all this knotted up mess, because in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all this hypocrisy, I was still taken to church. My family was taken to church every single time the doors open. And whereas my home was not safe, my church, this is not the case for everyone. And it grieves me that it's not. But for me, it was my home that was unsafe, and it was my church that was safe. And what I can't explain to you is how it was that I could differentiate between authority figures, that somehow I knew that Jesus was safe for children, but that my own home was not safe for children, that the authority figure I had there, that is a mystery. That is something only God could have done. So somehow I knew that Jesus, to the degree that I understood him, and all I would have really understood, we're talking about Sunday school, we're talking about little tiny baby bear chairs and your Sunday school teacher sitting there with her knees right up to her chin, showing you a picture of Jesus and the children. And if you were raised in church, Susie, you're getting you probably saw the exact same picture I did, but somehow I did believe it. And, you know, maybe I had to in order to survive it. I'll take that, because it certainly is how I've made it. But those things, I only have one reason to offer for being able to put three thoughts together at this point, and that would be just the absolute grace of Christ, the absolute grace.
So I'm listening to you. I can't help but think, you know, you're living proof of John 10:10. As a child, the thief had come to steal, kill, and destroy. As a child, Jesus entered your world to sow seeds of abundance, sow seeds of life, of truth, of love, of, you know what I mean? It's like he made sure his presence was known to you in that place. It's like evil was not going to have the last say. And we're coming up on a hard break here. So when we come back, I would love to have you jump ahead to that point when you encountered God's love in a way that changed you, when you weren't, were you identifying more with his love, that you're loved, that you're his, than you were with the trauma of your past. I'd love to know that point in your journey. I have so many questions for you, Beth, and I'm sure not enough time to ask them all, but I'll try to be good here. Talking to Beth Moore about her brand new released memoir, All My Knotted Up Life. And boy, if you want to sit down with a journey through Beth's backstory and just some honest, raw insight into struggle, into God's faithfulness, put your name in for the drawing. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in just a moment. So much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a beautiful conversation with Beth Moore. I probably don't need to give you backstory on her, but I'll just say, just to honor her achievement, she's a New York Times bestselling author and a worldwide Bible study teacher, and she's released a very courageous book. It's her newly released memoir titled All My Knotted Up Life. And if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, it goes to podcast. So go back and listen from the beginning, because I want to just pick up the story here. As a child, you described it so beautifully, and I think it's so true for most of us. It was beautiful, wonderful, and hard and traumatizing at the same time. But you had some pretty significant sexual trauma as a child. And I wanted to know, because you had you knew Jesus. You never didn't know his name. When were you just, did you encounter his love in a way that changed you?
Now, I would have, because I had the privilege of being raised in an atmosphere where we made decisions public and we were people that went before our church and said, I'm putting my faith in Jesus today. I would have done those things even at 9 years old. But I would say all along, you grow up into a knowledge of the love of God and will never fully comprehend the breadth and height and the length and the depth of it. But I will tell you this, Susie, I was thinking, because you had said this question was coming before the break. And so you gave me a minute to think about it. And I think I know how I want to answer this. I not only came to love Jesus, but I liked him. And I want to see if I can explain that. In the stories, and as I was growing up, and in my missions classes, and in constant, weekly Sunday school classes, sermons, it was already apparent to me, even as a child, that he took up for people in scene after scene after scene after scene. There he is, going in there for someone who was hurting, or who was sick, or who was blind, or who could not walk or could not hear, that there was this constant, he was there for the hurting. And I even though I could not have articulated that to my young self, that same Jesus is there for me, I somehow would have gotten it through my head that in the worst of circumstances, that he was not scared to come into that scene where things were not tidy. They were messy. And in fact, he could even make a mess if that's what it would take to bring healing. And I say that because there is a scene in one of the Gospels, there is the scene where he comes into the temple, he turns everything upside down. And I'm almost positive it's Matthew, but I'm going to give it a quick look. He comes in and turns everything upside down, says this was supposed to be a house of prayer. He's just, I mean, he is showing his displeasure with what has happened inside that temple. And the very next thing you see right on the premises, the very next thing is he begins healing people. And I thought
Beautiful.
right there, with all the tables turned over, with the bird feathers, think, because all the offerings have been, all those things, their money is rolling everywhere. The pigeons have been loosed. There's feathers everywhere, not to mention there might be bird droppings. It's this mess. And suddenly this scene turns into him healing people. And I think, sometimes he turns it all over himself and says, if this is what will do it, if this is what will create an atmosphere for healing, this is what I'll do. This I will make. Yes. And it is Matthew. It's Matthew 21, a cleansing of the temple, and that goes straight into the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So right in all of that big mess, there they are. And I think that pretty early, I think that I knew I was so insecure and so scared and really the kind of, I mean, just like a stronghold of fear. It was really honestly a family value to instill deep fear and the thought that this is not going to work out well. I think that somehow I had to have understood pretty early on that that was what a savior was for. I still
Absolutely.
tell him that. I still tell him that. I've told him even within the last couple of days that you are everything we would need a savior to be,
Yeah,
one who is
so
just
true.
immovable about truth and also immovable about the outpouring of grace on the cross of Christ.
Oh, thinking about that display of turning the tables over, these were people putting barriers in the way of people getting to God.
Yes.
And if there's you want to see
Yes.
God angry, I mean, people don't want to talk about the wrath of God these days, but his wrath is poured out on injustice, on abuse, on things that
Yes.
destroy the
Oh, my
vulnerable.
Lord in
It's
heaven,
like when the
yes.
wicked prosper, the
Yes.
vulnerable suffer. And I think you want to see God's heart, you see it right there. And to have that
That's right.
juxtaposed with the healing service is our God. And I think that should bring lot of comfort to those who suffered, you know?
Yes, he is always faithful. What I will tell you is after all of this, now he may not have done in a way that was manifest in front of my eyes. A situation may not have turned out the way I wanted it to. He might not have fixed a situation that I begged him to, all of these things. But I will tell you that without fail, he has always been who he said he would be. And he has continually been there for me when everything else was just, this will not be new. This is not a new thought, but when the rug is pulled out from under you, if you know Christ, there is solid ground, and you'll think, no, I'm gonna free fall here. But he holds, and it's the best way I know to explain. Everything else can be loosed from us, but he holds.
I love this. You writing about the abuse that you have suffered and even others, your advice for those who suffered. You said the temptation to self-sabotage is almost impossible to resist without significant healing. The ramifications of abuse can seem like waves pounding relentlessly on a shore of rock, dashing your lifeboat to scattered pieces. But if Jesus is the lifeboat, you're all aboard. The wind, the waves may never completely die down, but the vessel will keep you holding you fast. Yes. His strong arm will save you from drowning. And you further say that God taught you that our history doesn't need to read like prophecy. And I think someone needs to hear that today. So would you unpack that a bit more?
Oh, yes, I will. Because to me, this is everything, to see that he brings us to a place where we have no other choice but to cling to him alone. I mean, just no other choice. And we think, I have nothing but you. But in that reality, in realizing that he is the only one that can get us through, this is what settles a question that embattles us all of our lives before this kind of a journey with him. And let me put it this way. I have dealt with a lot of doubts. You think, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how this works. I don't know why. I don't know how to match up the sovereignty of God and all the evil in the world and the goodness of God and all of the existential questions. But here is what I can tell you. Because he has at times in my life been all I had, one thing that does not occur to me is that he is not real. I know the one I believe in. This is what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. He said, I know the one in whom I have placed my faith. And that's going to be the difference, because when I have been through something that only he could have gotten me through, when I come out on the other side, there may be a lot of questions I have, whether or not Jesus is real and Jesus is Lord is just not among them, because I know I couldn't have made it. This couldn't be an imaginary friend. This was transformational. This is like, no, he is the only way it all held together. And I would want someone to know that. One reason why I wanted to tell more and get more specific about my background of abuse is because it is such an assault on our security and our stability when a protector becomes the perpetrator. I mean, it's just like all bets are off. It's just like, what now? Who in the world can we trust? And yet I'm going to tell you that I could trust Jesus. I could trust him. And I know I can say that confidently for every single person listening to us today, that you place your trust in him, your full reliance, and go, Lord, I'm not going to make it if you don't come through here for me. I don't know how in the world this is going to hold together. And I'm just going to tell you, God is going to be faithful to you. He's faithful. And he is so brilliant and creative. I think this is one of the things that has gotten me over and over again, is how in the world you can think that it was plan B that put you in this terrible situation, but see that out of it, God worked a plan A. I can't even put this in words that are big enough to express what I mean. I want to say that again. How I will tell you today that even in recent years, where he has me right here, I have been able to glance over my shoulder and say to him, huh, Lord, I thought I got thrown here or thrown out here or was cast out and found myself in this place. But I'm beginning to get the feeling that you were going to be heading me this direction by your purpose. Nevertheless, I mean, what is that?
Wow.
What is that? That you can look back at something that you think, oh, no, no, it was the darkness that threw me into this place. It was people who brought this scheme against me. It was circumstantial. It was all of these things. And then God, over time, and there has to be that perseverance, that I'm going to continue on with Jesus, that he's all I've got, but he's everything. I'm going to continue on with him, but that sooner or later to look back at it and go, Lord, what a mystery is this that I would tell you that right here. Now, I would trade every bit of what led up to it, but I would not trade where it brought me for anything in this world. And Susie, that's
a
the
miracle.
Mystery. Mm-hmm. That's the adventure. How does that work? And of course, it goes all the way back to the end of Genesis that, you know, what others mean for evil, he'll work for good. But it's still, when you're living it, it's such a wonder. It doesn't feel like it could possibly be so.
I think it's why it's so important to listen to people who've been down the road. Maybe they're a few miles ahead of you, but to listen to testimonies, because one testimony, I think, often begets another. So if you're young and you're walking through a storm, trust that God is good. He is faithful and he is true. We need to pause here. When we come back, I want to jump ahead in your story again to how and when God propelled you onto a public stage. And I know it wasn't overnight, but it sure seemed like it from the outside looking in. What was that like for you? And we'll take it from there. Talking to Beth Moore today. Her newly released memoir is titled All My Knotted Up Life, very raw and honest. Well, she writes like she speaks, raw, honest, transparent, and really giving the glory to Jesus. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really wonderful conversation with Beth Moore. As you know, she's a New York Times bestselling author, teacher whose conferences have taken her around the world, and she founded Living Proof Ministries in 1994. She's got a newly released memoir that reads like a novel. It's titled All My Knotted Up Life, and we'd love to get a copy in your hands. If you want to enter the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Beth, it's just been such a powerful conversation, and I have so many more questions, but let's go here. You've been giving us backstory on the knotted up life, and I appreciate it so much. How and when did God propel you onto a public stage? Did you have any clue about what God was about to do in and through you?
Absolutely not. And Susie, aren't we so glad that we don't know?
Yes.
One of the things that helped me so much, I hope so much that somebody is listening that may be early on in their calling and needs to hear this. Probably the thing that helped me the most in navigating through the years of ministry was that I felt from the very beginning that God had, that from the time that I realized that I had a calling on my life, which was at 18, and shortly after that by having it, you know, affirmed by people of maturity in the faith, by the at that time, all in the world I could discern from Jesus is that he had called me to follow him. Not that he had called me to something specific. Like, for instance, I have lots and lots of friends that would say to me, lots of brothers that would say, he called me to be a pastor. He called me to be a missionary. I didn't get any of that. It was just like, you're mine, follow me. And so it was of great help to me because I was never able to think of it as looking a certain way. It was just like, what is next? What door has he opened? What path does he seem to be leading? Take that and then let him do what he's going to do. So I can look back now and I can see how in college I was already up front, so to speak. So I was speaking to some degree. I just wouldn't have called it that. I was chaplain of my sorority in a Texas college and university. And then I was president and was up in front a lot, and those kinds of things I would see over and over again. I was in some area of leadership. But when I got out, I was like, okay, I've surrendered to Jesus. All I know is that whatever I do full-fledged to the glory of God. And so the very first thing I got an opportunity to do was to teach aerobics at our Christian Life Center. And so, you know, I was like, okay, well, I'll do it. This was the peak. I mean, this is when aerobics was just like a craze. This was the 80s we're talking about here.
I was teaching at the same time, Beth. I just got to tell you, we were teaching aerobics at the same time.
So fun. And I don't know how you feel about it, but listen, I got no shame. I had a blast at it, and it was such an ministry of outreach. I cannot tell you how many people, because we were cheap and our music was good and we worked out hard. We had quite an outreach. So I first began to be on the platform because I would get invited places to speak about Christian fitness, whatever you want to call that. So we had done it as you know, as worship. And so that it was like that. It was just bits and pieces. It was just an opportunity here, an opportunity there, and then began to shift over as I began to get further and further into scripture, where my much bigger interest was the scriptures themselves, and just being like, instead of that, this is sort of what gave me the platform. Now, no, more than anything else, can I just talk straight Jesus here?
Yeah.
So I know I wouldn't have had any idea. I still would say I would very, very much dissuade someone from thinking that growth or that ministry is always supposed to look like that. If you have been called in some kind of a communicator capacity in your spiritual gifting, be it a writer or be it a speaker, a teacher, a pastor, I would really, really urge you not to get in your head that the way you know that God is using you is a bigger and bigger crowd. That is just not true. Mm-hmm. So you got to get that out of your head, that it's always going to be numbers that makes you know whether or not you're bearing much fruit. Because, Susie, what we know this side, I don't know how old you are, but I am well out of middle age into my, I'm now officially in my senior adult years. And what I know is that sometimes growing can look a lot like shrinking. What's very important, because there's the paring back. Here's what we do know. It is to our Father's glory that our lives bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be Christ's disciples. So without a doubt, I could tell someone, God's will is for you to bear much fruit. That doesn't mean much followers, much work, much events, much books. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
It's fruit. It's on to the next part of God's plan to give himself glory. And sometimes that is in paring us back. So it's just navigating, Lord, what for this present season is your will, and submitting to him and going, I bow down to you in this. I want to see you in the big things. I want to see you in the small things. Lord, I don't want to miss you. Yeah. I don't want to miss you. I know you're here in this. Where are you? And I want everything you have to give me through this.
Yeah. You were really blazing a trail at the time. And I think that there, when young women say, I want to be the next Beth Moore, I do feel like it's, you know, Jesus saying, you don't know what you're asking, because truly people don't know the cost, the price. And I think celebrity Christianity so infiltrated American Christianity that
it really has.
Yeah. Right. Right. And it worries me. Me too. It grieves me deeply. And yeah. I just think on Judgment Day, when we give an account, the people who are celebrated on that day, it's not going to be who's who. It's going to be who's that. It's going to be the people in hiddenness who've loved people well.
Oh, and agree.
Yeah. I got to tell you.
Couldn't agree more.
Chuck Swindoll years ago said, you know, people will cheer you all the way up the mountain and then they'll try to shoot you when you get to the top. I love Chuck.
No, absolutely.
And that really, I know it's been the case for you. We only got a few minutes left, but I want to just talk about what that's been like for you. You know, you're a tender heart. You're an empath. How have you navigated that and just kind of kept intimacy with God first and foremost and your identity firmly planted in Him?
Yes, yes. I have, just Susie, any of us who are women in our generation and younger into the next generation and maybe even the next, the name Kay Arthur is so familiar to us, and we are so grateful to her for the example she set for us for getting in the scriptures. But I remember when she and Priscilla Shire and I were doing an event together, and in the very last session we would do a Q&A, and one of the questions, it came to her, and the question, well, I think it came to all of us, but she took this and then we kind of followed in after her. But the question was, have you gotten to where criticism, you can just handle criticism and it doesn't hurt? And I loved what she said, because she said, no, she said, it does hurt. She said, now I have to go forward in it. But she said, yes, it hurts, because she said, I'm still invested in heart and not just in mind and body. And I'm paraphrasing her somewhat, but same. If somebody said, does it hurt? Yes. Yes, of course it does. We don't want to, it is not only hurtful to be hated. It can get scary. I remember one evening when I had stayed after the rest of my staff was gone, and you know, reluctantly, I needed to finish, and it was already after hours, and there was something I needed to finish. And when I went down to get in my car to leave, someone, I won't ever know who it was, drove up behind my car and would not let me pull out. And it was scary. And I was by myself, and then they pulled off, and I was okay, but it was like, why would you do that? Why, you know, that it can be scary, not just hurtful. But I do think that it has also been a test. And I'm going to tell you, none of us will miss this test. Not if we live long enough. None of us will. He is going to test. How do you navigate the fact that to live for my approval, maybe to the best that you understand it. And sometimes, you know, I will not say that I've not been wrong in the way that I have at times discerned what would be most pleasing to the Lord, but that has been my pursuit. I want so much to please God. But what He will test every single one of us on is that, will we be willing to risk and even lose the approval of mentors, of people who have loved us, of our identity group? Would we choose Him over all of it when push came to shove? And I don't think any of us will get by without that. It'll take different forms.
Yep.
But you'd have to ask yourself, if your mentor, whose approval you want so much, who you want to think you've done a good job, who you want to think thinks you're faithful and that you stayed with it, and they're so glad they risked their name on you, whatever the situation might be, if they wanted you to do something that God was going, you will follow me here and not them,
Beth,
would you do it?
It's so powerful. We're at the very end of the show, and I have an hour's worth more of questions for you, but thank you for being so brave to write this book and to spend time with us today. We love and appreciate you.
I loved every minute of it. Susie, thank you so much for having me.
Such a treasured talk. Beth Moore is her name and her book, All My Knotted Up Life. I hope you found some encouragement here today. Remember to text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time.
Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.